Our subject tonight is serving with difficulty. When someone gets right with the Lord Jesus, comes to the foot of the cross and receives Him as Savior, oftentimes they think, well, now I have solved all my problems. And from here on, I can just serve the Lord downhill. Well, if you ever had that idea, you found out that it was not true. The pathway to glory is an uphill climb. It is not an easy pathway. And even when we think that we're about to have a pleasant time, there are so many interruptions, obstacles, difficulties, they just seem to home in on the believer. And many times believers are standing there wondering, what in the white world is the matter? This is supposed to be easy. But it isn't. And that is quite accurate. Our text is 1 Thessalonians 1:9. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament and look at some illustrations that flesh out the doctrine that is stated here. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve," present tense, to continue serving, "the living and true God, and to continue waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." All right, this is an interesting statement. It was clearly seen in Paul's converts, churches that he planted and so on. What kind of an entering in he had among them? It was triumphant. He planted the seed of the gospel. He saw many converts. Churches were established. It was marvelous victory. And there are three things that are mentioned here now. One, they turned to God from idols. And that is an aorist. That is a point action. Conversion. They turned from darkness to light. That was an act. But then after that, they were serving the living and true God. And that is a present tense. Now that word serve is very important. It is the word to serve as a slave. Doulos was the word for a slave. And this is the verb form. To serve, continue serving as a slave the living and true God, and to continue waiting for His Son from heaven. That is the ultimate triumph, the victory, the glory of the next world. And He delivered us from the wrath to come. We are no longer walking along with impending judgment hanging over us. The Lord Jesus took all that and removed it forever from us. But in the meantime, our present responsibility to continue slaving for the Lord. Now, in our present day culture, we do not have the institution of slavery. We live in a free country. Thank God for that. We are not in a position of grinding slavery where someone owns us and we're told to do this and we do it or else. This was the institution in the ancient world. It was not a good institution. But it was part of society at that time. And everyone who read that in the ancient world knew exactly what he was talking about. The slave had to get up before the rest of the family did. Cook the breakfast and clean and so on before anybody else was up and so on. And all day long he served, did this and that and the other, until at the end when everything was done he could finally go and collapse on his couch. Poor that was. So it was not a picture that was a pleasant one. It was a stern one. But Paul is using it for the description of the Christian life. Now, friends, I'm not sure we can portray what we are doing under that image. At least in America, we have life pretty reasonable. Even though there are hardships and difficulties and trials, that idea, that picture that is there, is not awfully accurate concerning our own life. We have it relatively easy. And we tend to complain over the difficulties. And we're not actually looking at the biblical portrait there, slaving for God, getting up before anybody else does, working hard all day long, doing what other people want to do, and then finally getting to bed after most everybody else and collapsing on what is an awful hard bed. That's not a picture for most of us. We have it a lot easier than that. And yet there are problems, and we struggle with things, and there are difficulties, and we find ourselves inside asking the question, why does the Christian life have to be this hard? I thought when I got right with God, it would all be a nice, smooth pathway. But this is rugged. There's so many trials and difficulties, so many things happen that make life hard. Is that an accident? No. That is designed. That is the Christian pathway. The life toward glory is not a downhill trot. It's an uphill climb. There are grave difficulties, struggles, trials, burdens. That is not an accident. It is the divine will. The Lord Jesus Himself came to earth to serve. You look at the life of Christ in the Gospels, and that is not an easy pathway. It was a terrific service that He accomplished. To talk about serving like a slave, boy, He did it. All day long, meeting the needs of others, speaking to multitudes, healing the sick, counseling those who were in difficulty, just without ceasing. 3.5 years ministry of incredible difficulty. Not one word of complaint from the Lord. He did it because He loved us. Now, friends, we have to recognize that we are summoned to this very thing. Service for the Lord. Hard service, difficulties, trials. And if we love Him, it will be good. If we forget that and ask ourselves, why isn't it easier? Why can't I have more fun along the way? We are forgetting the pathway He has ordained. And it's not an accident. It is a divine ordination for every one of us. The path is a path of service with hardship, trials, difficult things to accomplish. But grace is there to sustain us. His presence is there to strengthen us. He promises us victory, but not without a battle. Now, with that clearly in mind, I want us to go back to the Old Testament and look. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 30? Jacob, one of the great patriarchs, well known to all of you. In chapter 30, he is serving his father-in-law. That is not an easy job for any young man. But his father-in-law turns out to be a professional crook. And his father-in-law is so skilled at this that he is going to rob him blind as long as he's with him. And Jacob is faced with this. If we may drop down to verse 31. Jacob has proposed a new wage to his father-in-law, that he will go through the flocks and call out of them the inferior animals. The great pride and joy in the Mideast is to have a flock of goats that are jet black, or a flock of sheep that are snow white. I mean, that is the pinnacle of excellence. But they don't always breed this way. They breed with streaks and spots and blotches of color and so on. They're not those beautiful, consistent colors. So Jacob says, my wages will be the culls, the cast-offs, and you'll have all these perfect specimens, and I'll pull out the ones that are inferior. Laban says, oh, I would it might be that way. Yes, he was all for it. However, in verse 31, he suggests that he is going to go through and do this and remove all the inferior ones. And in verse 34, Laban says, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he, Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey away. So he gave David all the beautiful animals. And Jacob, pardon me, was going to serve for nothing. Now, that's hardship. Here he is, looking carefully after the flock of Laban, and he hasn't got anything. And so he's obviously concerned about doing something about it. Well, the Lord saw what was done. The Lord knew exactly what Laban was doing, and so the Lord overruled. And in the days that follow, whatever Jacob did didn't count. What was important was that the Lord made all those cattle bear speckled and spotted and streaked offspring. How do we know this? Well, in chapter 31, Jacob explains to his family, verse 4, he called Rachel and Leah and said, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and ye know that with all my power I've served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said, the speckled will be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. If he said, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then all the cattle bore ring straight. Thus, God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. All right, here's an explicit description of what happened. Laban thought he had it made, but he didn't, because he was trying to hoodwink one of God's precious saints, and the Lord was watching. And so what happened? However, the pay was, that was what the cattle bore, and Jacob got them all. So instead of Laban having them all and Jacob having nothing, God reversed it. Okay? But it was a long, hard pathway. And Jacob had to endure this. Every time that it began to go his way, why, Laban changed the wages and took back the sheep. And every time that it corrected again, Laban changed the ground rules and so on. It was just endless trouble. But God overruled. And Jacob did prosper. And Jacob did get his wages. God saw to it. And I think we can all look back over our lives and look at hard things that have happened where we looked at the scene and said, boy, I'm going down with the ship. But somehow it never happened. God overruled. He carried us through somehow. He carried us along. And the ship never did sink. And so this is what God is doing, still doing, for all his people. He is watching what is going on. It's hard. It's a difficult pathway to go through. That is providential. God is giving us the difficulties. He is also undergirding us and carrying us along. Now, let's turn to another scene. In Genesis 39, we have Joseph, who is an earnest believer, a very dedicated young man who wants to serve the Lord with all his heart. And he is zealous in serving God, and his brothers don't appreciate it. They're not as spiritual as he. And so, what do? They sell him into slavery. I can't think of a more spiteful thing for family members to do. To take an earnest young lad who wants to please his father and serve diligently, and to sell him into a life of grinding slavery in Egypt, far away from home, where he would have no friends, no family, nothing but a life of grinding slavery all his days. What a heartless thing for those brothers to do. But they did it, and they even made money on the matter, pocketing the change for the sale of a slave. What a horrifying thing. And here is Joseph in chapter 39, down in Egypt, serving as a slave in the household of Potiphar. And is that going to be easy? Oh, no, it's going to be very difficult. Not just grinding work. Potiphar's wife is a scoundrel. She has eyes for him. And after all, she owns him. what a situation he's in, trying to serve God, trying to maintain a pure life. And here is this built-in problem. Was that an accident? No. Christian life is like this. Many times you're going to be thrown in with people who are very malicious individuals. Individuals who are godless. And you'll be asking yourself, why do I have to associate with these people? Well, sometimes that is the pathway. You do run into them. That is not an accident. Is that disaster? No. He that is with you is much greater than he that is in the world. God knows what he is doing. And when you encounter these people, this is an opportunity for witness. This is an opportunity for testimony of how great your God is. And that means a life that backs it up. And that is what is important. Your words don't count half for what your conduct does. Because the world is watching. They know what's going on for you. They know that you're facing compromise of your principles, and they're wondering what you're going to do. If they were in that spot, they'd give in. And when you don't, they're stunned. Now, where did you get that kind of iron backbone? How were you able to stand then? Well, you have an answer. God. God is my strength. Whom shall I fear? Now, there is the proper response to temptation, difficulty, hardship, whatever it is. Stand firm. Just as Joseph did. He would not give in, and so he wound up in prison. Not doing what his master wanted, master's wife at any rate. But he was incorruptible. And everybody knew it. And in the process of time, yes, even Pharaoh found out. And Joseph came out to be given the office of prime minister of the land. Why? God was pleased. And Joseph was a servant he could count on. And there was a great famine coming. And the Holy Family was in danger of perishing. The line starving to death. No, that was not going to happen. Joseph was the deliverer. Joseph was standing firm in the face of all of it. And my friends, that is precisely why we have to stand in the battle. Why, when that happens, we must stand firm, trust God, and not give an inch. Because here is the testimony. God is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. You can stand. You can triumph. You can overcome. Because God wills it. In Exodus, chapter 2, Moses was called to be a deliverer of his people. And he was in the household of Pharaoh. What a precious opportunity, a position of authority. But somehow, it didn't work out that way. When he tried to help his people, it backfired. And he wound up a fugitive. He had to flee. And he wound up on the backside of the desert, far away from his people, far away from being useful to anybody on earth. And you can think, as the years passed, how discouraging that was. He was supposed to be an important person in God's plan. His parents had told him that. And here he is, far away, quarantined, not able to do anything for God. And 40 years pass. That's a long time. To sit on the shelf, doing nothing. Sometimes we are laid aside for a while. Just a few months seem awfully long. But 40 years, nothing. But God was preparing him because he was going to lead his people out. God had prophesied that. And God would see to it that it was done. But the instrument had to be forged in the fire. So when the difficulties come and the forge is hot and we're wondering what's happened, why this disaster, why do I have to go through this? Remember, God is forging character in you And yes, He has a purpose behind it all. And yes, His plan is complete. And yes, the fires of that forge are part of that plan. And so, Moses found out. In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says to God, after 80 years have passed now, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" 40 years of living in the middle of nowhere, doing nothing for God. Who am I to do it? Yes, he had learned the lesson that he was not important. Now, friends, this is a lesson all of us have to learn. God's work can go on without any of us. We are not the important factor anywhere. What's important is God and His will and His purpose and our submission to what He wants us to do. Our obedience as that slave, whatever the task, do this, all right, do it. This is what God is watching for. There are some Christians, I have to say, that love to grandstand. They like to do something in the limelight where everybody knows what they're doing and they get all kinds of thanks and praise for it. Well, that's great. But in the darkness, in the corner, out of sight, you can't get them to do anything. They're too busy. But God is watching all that. And what's done in the limelight isn't half as important as what's done out of sight where only God knows. Because that's character. And that's what God is watching for. And so Moses had been in the dark now for 40 years. He was content to stay there. It was God's will. But God says, "No, you're ready now. Now is the time to go back to Egypt." Back where he's a fugitive? Yes, and face Pharaoh? A Pharaoh who could have him executed? Yes, that was God's will. And so Moses went back. And yes, he did lead the people out because God led them out. And Moses was the humble servant doing exactly what his master told him to do. And we may turn again to Judges. Judges chapter 6. We have Gideon. And Gideon, the least member of his family, the least important tribe of Israel. And in chapter 6, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon, he's ready to start looking around. Who's the Lord talking to? Mighty man of valor. He's a farmer. He's not a soldier. And Gideon says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Oh, yes, it's a time of oppression. They're hiding in nooks and crannies trying to stay away from the Midianites who were robbing them blind, taking their harvests and so on. What could they do about it? And the Lord says to him, "Go in this thy might." This thy might. Gideon hasn't got any. He's not a soldier. He doesn't know how to fight the Midianites. Where's his might? Well, the Lord was with him. The Lord was his strength. The Lord could do it all. And Gideon didn't understand this. He was thinking, well, you know, if I'm supposed to do this, I've got to raise an army. So what does he do? He goes and rouses up his people and says, "The Lord is going to do something." And he gets some enthusiasm going. He's got 23,000 men that show up. Well, that's something. Not as much as the Midianites had, but something. And the Lord takes him aside and says, "You've got too many. Let them go." Is the Lord crazy? I'm sure Gideon was absolutely dumbfounded. But then it comes down to the last bit where they're drinking water at the stream. And the Lord says, "You take the 300 that were alert there lapping up the water with their hand, not getting down on their face in the water. The alert ones will use the 300. 300 men to face an army. You can understand Gideon's thoughts. Absolute catastrophe. He's not a soldier. These are amateurs, recruits, not professionals. 300 of them facing this battle-hardened army of the Midianites. The Lord says, go. We'll do it. And Gideon went. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. Facing the impossible. By faith, God was going to do something. And the Lord told him, take some torches, hide them in these pots, take trumpets with you, 300 men will do it. And so they go. Here it is, the dark of night. They line up around the camp of the Midianites. At the right time, they smash the vessels, and here are all these 300 torches. And they blow the ram's horns. The Midianites come up and look at all of that, that ring of fire around them. Who possibly could do that but an army superior to them? And they surprised us at night. You know, panic. And what happens? They flee. The whole army is defeated. And Gideon didn't even swing a sword. Now, friends, that's there for a very explicit purpose. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our strength. He doesn't need our skill. He doesn't need our prized abilities. What he wants is the humble service of a slave who will do just what he's told to do. Gideon did it, and he won. My friends, every last one of us stands in that category. God doesn't need us. He is gracious in using us, but we are the humble slave, and all we have to do is read His Word and do exactly what He tells us to do. He's responsible for the result. Not an accident. This is said again and again in Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here is a scene we all know well. It's one of the saddest scenes in Scripture, where Hannah, and the wife of Elkanah, has a rival, a second wife in the household, who just makes life miserable for her. All the time taunting her with the fact that she could not have children, was inferior, and her rival had all these children and ought to be in the favorite's place. And it was a sad situation for which she had no answer. She was helpless in that culture. And there was no solution to the problem. But she went and prayed before God and begged God for help, a way out. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall come no razor upon his head. She is praying that she might be of service, that she might be able to produce something that would be a great blessing for God's people, a man of God who would be a servant of the Lord, and she wanted that privilege. The Lord heard her and gave her miraculous powers of conception. And she bore a child, Samuel. Now, he is one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. As a child, he listened to the Lord and served the Lord. As an adult, he served for 3 generations. He served in his own time as the leader of his people. He anointed Saul as king, was his counselor through all those years. He anointed David as king for the following generation and instituted the great royal family. Tremendous figure in Israel's history. And he's the result of persecution, bitter actions on the part of a household that was certainly not according to God's will. And Hannah the helpless victim, gave herself as a slave of the Lord and produced one of the greatest heroes in Israel's history. Is that an accident? No, no. The same thing all over. God doesn't need us. We need Him. And when we put ourselves into His hands, He takes the gift and He does what He intends to do through His faithful slave. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David, a young lad, a man after God's own heart, one who loved the Lord, one who kept sheep and sang hymns of praise to God. What a blessing those psalms have been for thousands of years. That is not an accident. David was a very great singer and a great saint. But his life was one of terrible hardship. It starts out being the youngest son in the family, where everybody else can lean on him. He winds up keeping the sheep. Everybody else does the important things. That's hard to endure, but he did. And he came to the battle in chapter 17 and finds out that all the soldiers, his elder brothers and everybody else, is deathly afraid of that giant out there, Goliath. David wasn't afraid. Why? Because he believed in God. That giant was cursing the God of Israel and cursing the servants of Jehovah. That giant should be taken down. Who could do that? Jehovah could. He was sure of it. And here's this little lad who says, "I'll go and face him." You know, that's crazy. Here's this guy who terrified an army, bigger than anybody else, towering over everybody, a spear like a weaver's beam. And he's ready to face him. Why? Because he trusted God. That was the right thing to do. God should not be blasphemed. God should be honored. And he was ready to honor him, whether anybody else was or not. He'd go alone. Now, friends, that's a tremendous testimony for us. We love the comfort of numbers. Now, we'll stand up for the Lord so long as there's a nice congregation standing with us. But when you're all alone, everybody else is an unbeliever, and you're the speckled bird, that's hard. And David does this. He goes out. He's a shepherd. The instrument he's used to using is a sling. And he picks up 5 smooth stones. He was not presumptuous. He might miss, but he was a good shot. And he faced the giant. The giant is stunned. Here's this little boy coming in front of him. The soldiers are afraid of him. "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick, your staff in your hand?" No. He came in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he swung his stone and hit that giant right in the forehead. And that was the end of it. Just like that. It was God's will. And he was the humble servant, doing what he was supposed to do for the honor of God, even though he had to stand alone to do it. Friends, I hope we can all see ourselves there. We too need the faith of David. We too need to be able to stand without anybody else with us. Stand for God, for His honor, for His glory. And whatever the cost, take the consequences. David did. And yes, he was a great warrior. And yes, he was made king. That's not accidental. He was on the Lord's side, and the Lord blessed him. But then, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, there's Elijah, one of the great names in Old Testament history. But Elijah is persecuted. Ahab wishes to get rid of him. Elijah is a problem in Ahab's pathway toward the secularization of the land. There's still some who worship Jehovah, and he's trying to stamp out the entire religion. But Elijah, in verse 3, hides by the brook And when Obadiah comes forth, Elijah tells him that he is going to meet his master and face him. Now that's tremendous difficulty for him. But Elijah knows exactly what he's doing. Elijah had lived by the brook and the ravens fed him. That wasn't an accident. That was God's will. What's a prophet doing, hiding in the wilderness, being fed by ravens of all creatures, unclean birds bringing him food? That's a problem. But he ate what was given him. He's had to live with the widow of Zarephath in times of famine. And there was no help. He was on the edge of starvation. But the widow's pot of meal could never be exhausted. God sustained him supernaturally. And now he comes to meet the king. And he knows the king has all the troops with him. He knows that he could be arrested, dragged off and murdered. But no, he is God's prophet. And though he stands alone, he will honor Jehovah. And he comes and he faces the priests of Baal, 300 on the other side, and all the power of Ahab and his troops. And who's standing with Elijah? No one. He's on his own. But the Lord is there. And the Lord intends Elijah to win. And so Elijah says, let's build two altars and make a test case of this. You make your sacrifice, I'll make mine. Only our God has to light the fire. The priests of Baal scream all day long, yell as loud as they can. They lash themselves into a frenzy. There's total silence. And Elijah steps forward. And he prays a simple prayer, a one-sentence prayer that God would honor his word and demonstrate how great he is. And the fire falls and licks up the offering and the stones and the water and everything. All those troops of Ahab are cringing, looking at what is obviously a divine miracle. Are they going to reach out and touch Elijah? Not with that kind of fire burning in front of them. They're all powerless because Elijah trusted the power of God. My friends, all of these things show us as illustrations that the path of service for believers is hard. We're expected to serve as a slave, to do exactly what God says, not to rationalize it away, not to say, well, I think this is more profitable, I can be better off doing this, but to listen to what God's Word says and in heart pray that God's will might be done and let God have His way so that God can take His humble servant and do exactly what he wants to do. Total victory. The accomplishment of the divine will. Honor and glory to the true God. Because the believer was a humble slave. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. This leaves us with a question that every one of us have to answer. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you're sure that you're a Christian, are you that humble slave, ready to do whatever God wants, ready to go, ready to serve whatever He wants? Maybe you have never considered that. Would you consider it now? Have you put yourself into the hand of God and said, here am I, Lord, send me, whatever it is, wherever it is. I am the servant. You tell me, Lord, I'll go. If that's your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, that means me. God bless you. 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 O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. How we thank Thee for the privilege of serving Thee, of being that humble slave to do whatever Thou dost want. And we pray now for these who have put their hearts upon the altar and have asked for orders. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt accept the gift of those lives, that Thou wilt take those people and use them according to Thy perfect will and accomplish Thy purpose through them. Guide them. Lead them in the right pathway. Bless their service for Thee. And help us all, Lord, who know Thee as Savior, that we may continue on serving Thee with a single-minded devotion, determined to be that humble servant, accomplishing what Thou dost want, whatever the cost, for Jesus' sake. Amen.